You're visiting with us this evening. It's not our normal order. After every fifth Wednesday, we don't have prayer meeting, and then that Sunday following, we have a prayer meeting on Sunday evening with the Lord's table, and then a shorter devotional from the Scriptures. So that's fallen to me tonight, and I thought that I would use this a time tonight to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table in a more direct way. And as I begin tonight, I just want to say, I think sometimes as Baptists or as Protestants, we can unwittingly play down the importance and the significance of the Lord's Supper. Because we know that there has been that gross heresy in the past that still remains, as far as I know, transubstantiation, that somehow the bread and the fruit of the vine, the bread turns into the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine turns into the blood of Christ, and that this is some kind of fresh sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps believing that by just merely partaking of these things, there's an automatic grace that comes to us. And we realize some of those things in the past and present, in which this table's been severely abused and misused and misinterpreted. So our reaction to that can be, well, it's just symbolic. I just want you to know it's just they're just symbols. There's no magic. Nothing mystical is happening. We want you to know this won't save you if you partake of it. In fact, if you're not a Christian, you shouldn't even partake of it. And grace is not automatically conveyed to you. And these are just ordinary means that the Lord's appointed to help us remember Him. It's just a memorial. Well, have you ever heard all of those qualifications given? And by the time they're given, it's made you feel like, well, what's really the big deal after all? Is it really that special? And I think that can be an overreaction. We've got to be careful not to be so fearful of heresies things that people have gotten wrong about the table, to let us shy away from its importance. In fact, I wonder sometimes if, even when it comes to frequency, we don't do it frequently enough because we don't want to overemphasize something that's symbolic and all of that. And as a result, sometimes we don't get necessarily the full impact and benefit that we're intended to receive from the Lord's table. And for a particular reason, the Lord's Supper has been on my mind lately in connection with something else I've been thinking about. And so I thought that we would just talk about it for a few minutes tonight to prepare our hearts in a more focused way. And there are just a few things that I want you to think with me about the Lord's table. First of all, the Lord's Supper, or the Supper of Remembrance, or sometimes we call it the Lord's table, is a sanctifying ordinance. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. The Lord's table is a real means of grace. For some of you, you're thinking, what's means of grace? Well, means of grace are those things that the Lord has appointed to convey grace and to spiritually nourish the saints on earth. Jesus is up in heaven. All of our grace is in Jesus, right? But how do we get grace from Jesus to saints down here on earth? Well, He's appointed means. He's appointed conduits through which He ministers grace and spiritual power to our hearts. We think about the private means of grace. What are the private means of grace? Bible study, prayer, fellowship, etc. We think about the public means of grace, the preaching of the Word, the singing of hymns together, we're going to be praying together. All of those are means or ways the Lord has appointed to minister grace to our hearts. Well, the Lord's Supper is a real means of grace. It's not just a ceremony. It's not just something we go through. We're not just remembering Jesus generically. It is a means of grace. The Lord uses it to strengthen our hearts as Christians. And when we come to it, we should expect that to happen. And one of the places in the Word of God that really underscores that this is a sanctifying ordinance, that it's a means of grace, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's what Paul says in verses 16 to 17. Now, I'm not planning to open this up in detail tonight, but I just want to point out a few things about the Lord's table. He says in verse 15 through 17, I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, what does Paul say? What does he mean when he says that the cup of blessing which we bless, that it's sharing in the blood of Christ? Well, one thing he may be saying, and probably is indicating to some degree, that when we come to the table, it's a time of fellowship of believers. We are expressing our unity and our communion together as the people of God. But what are we sharing together according to the text? We are sharing in the what? The blood of Christ. And when we express our communion together as a church, what are we sharing? We are sharing the body of Christ. And I want you to notice there, Paul doesn't just say, you are sharing elements that represent the body and blood of Christ. That's not what he says. He says, you are sharing in the body and blood of Christ. And what these verses means, what they mean is nothing less than this. When we partake of the Lord's Supper as believers, we are in a fresh way partaking of the benefits of Christ's redemption that he purchased on the cross. There is a real spiritual partaking of Christ and what he did for believers when we come to the Lord's table. It's a fresh application of the benefits of redemption. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not a fresh sacrifice. That's a heresy. He died once and for all. He doesn't need to keep dying in our midst. It doesn't become the real body and blood of Christ. There is no automatic grace. However, the Spirit uses these simple elements appointed by Jesus to stir up by the Spirit faith in our hearts in those things that are symbolized by these elements. God uses it to strengthen our faith in the death of Jesus and all that he has accomplished for us. In other words, there is a real partaking of Jesus Christ tonight when we come to the table. Now, if you think I'm out on a limb, if you're a member of this church, you're on that limb with me. You know why? Because part of the faith we confess in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, chapter 30, paragraph 7, we read this. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally, that is physically and corporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. In short, they're saying, our Baptist forefathers were saying, when we come to the table, there is a real spiritual partaking of Christ crucified in a fresh way. What he did to us is confirmed to our souls by the Spirit. There's fresh cleansing. There's fresh application of the benefits of his death. Something really spiritual takes place when we come to the table. As Richard Barcellus wrote in his book, it's more than a memory. It's more than a memorial. There's a real partaking of Christ. It is said that Spurgeon said, Jesus feeds us with his body and blood. So it's a sanctifying ordinance. But it's also a sanctuary ordinance. And by that I mean it's a church ordinance. In other words, this is not something that believers are supposed to partake of by themselves in private. nor is it an ordinance that Christians are to partake of when they informally gather together. It is a corporate church ordinance to be reserved when the church is gathered together for her worship. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 20, when Paul wrote these words, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, listen, when you come together as a church," now don't go any further, that assumes that Christians can know the difference between when they're gathered as a church and when they're not gathered as a church, right? Or then that makes no sense. He says, when you're gathered as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And what he means by that is, as he goes on to explain, they turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal, which was a terrible sin in the presence of Christ. Now, these verses teach us that this is to always be partaken of in the official assembly of Christ's people. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Because let me ask you this. When someone is disciplined, sadly, all the way, and they're excommunicated from the church, what is it that epitomizes that excommunication? They are barred from the table. Because we've made a judgment the best we can that they're not living consistent as with the profession that they've made according to the Scripture, and they are currently no longer a part of the people of God. Right? Now, if you start making this a private and informal ordinance, that cannot be controlled. It is an ordinance that is under the discipline of the church. It epitomizes our communion with Christ and together as a local church. Never more do we express our unity, in my humble opinion, and I guess maybe it's not humble if I share it. No, never more do we express our unity as a church than when we gather at this table. Because we come from all walks of life, and we come from all places of life, different backgrounds, different tastes, different hairstyle, but when we come to this, we say we are one in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we're not going to partake of it in little groups here and there. We partake of it as the whole church because we're saying we're a spiritual family in communion together under the Lordship of Christ. And therefore, when someone is removed from our midst, sadly through excommunication, one of their great motives to repent is to be able to partake again of this supper with the people of God. It's a sanctuary ordinance, but then thirdly and finally, it's a solemn ordinance. It's a serious ordinance. And that for two reasons. First of all, it's a matter of the command of Christ. Baseline, why do we do this? Because Jesus told us to. Chapter 11, verse 23 and following, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This was the dying wish or will of our Lord. Now, do you take seriously the dying wish and will of a loved one? My grandmother passed away back in November. And before she died, she wanted, my dad had a little red Toyota truck that he had to sell because he was in an accident, if I remember correctly, and he loved that thing, and my grandmother, his mother, loved that little truck. And so my dad got rid of that and got a silver one, but she always liked that red truck, so she said, "Now, you need to take, some of the money that I'm going to leave behind, and you need to go out and buy you a red truck. Now, I want you to buy a red truck. So I don't know if it was Walmart or where it was, but my dad honored his mother by going and buying a little tiny red truck. Infinitely greater, the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed into the hands of sinners, he said with all the passion and love of his soul, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." And what I want you to focus on most of all is me giving my life for you. Now that's a glorious reality, but it's a solemn reality. Now this text raises a question. How often is often? Now I can't remember if I heard it from Sinclair Ferguson, something I was listening to. I think he said it at the Ligonier Conference a couple weeks ago, whenever it was that I was down there in Florida. And he said, "How often is often?" And of course you're waiting, and he says, "Often." One of the questions is frequency of the Lord's table. Now, can I show my colors just for a second, and I'm not making a big deal of it? I'm a weekly communion guy. I've got reasons for believing that. I don't make a big deal of it. But whether you're one that believes it should be partaken of weekly, here's the key. I do believe it ought to be often. It ought to be often. Now, there's an argument that says, well, we don't want it to become commonplace if we do it too much. Then I'm going to start preaching once every 6 weeks so that doesn't become commonplace. Some of you are going, yeah! So we're going to sing every fourth week. That argument doesn't stand. Okay? I'll say this. Let me ask you this. Of all of the elements of our worship, what makes Christian worship distinct from a Jewish synagogue? That right there. Well, the content of what we preach is different. Yes, okay. The content of what we sing is different. Yes, okay. But when it comes to what we do, that is the distinctive mark of New Covenant worship. And that does argue for a great amount of frequency. Whether you're a weekly person or whatever, let's agree that it should be done often. And why? Remember me. And I wonder if that's because we have a tendency to not forget, but we do kind of forget. And we start putting other things in the Christian life, in the church, sort of in first place rather than what I talked about this morning, the death of Jesus. And so it's a serious ordinance and solemn because of the command of Christ. It's crucial. It's the crux of the matter. But then also because of the chastisement of Christ. Look at what Paul says, verse 27 to 31. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged." Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Now that makes the Lord's Supper serious. Because it was not being partaken of in the right manner, the Lord was killing people. And Paul's not speaking metaphorically. That wouldn't be funny to speak metaphorically of the Lord killing people. Now, this is a text that I think is often misunderstood, and maybe by some of you tonight. Especially verse 27 when it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." And so I think this gets misapplied in this way, or it can be. Well, you know, I've really had a bad month spiritually in March, so I'm just going to let the elements pass by because I'm not worthy to partake. Folks, that's not a reward for a good month. This is for sinners. This is for sinners. When do you need it the most? When March was a bad month. Now, yes, it could be true. You don't want someone coming to the text table. I mean, it's a terrible thing for a person to present themselves as walking with the Lord if they're living in some kind of scandalous secret lifestyle. And you could perhaps argue that this could have application to schisms in the church and make sure that you don't have schisms in the church and so on. But I don't even think that's the main focus here. Yeah, Matthew 5 says, if you know your brother has aught, go to him, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right, then come present your gift to the Lord. But I don't think that's the real point here. The real point here is is how we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's an adverb in an unworthy manner. In other words, and what he says in verse 27 and verse 28 is, the point he's making is that partaking in a worthy manner is make sure you understand what you're doing and treat these elements accordingly. Don't treat these elements as though it's a common meal. That's his point. That's the real point. So don't get caught up in, well, I'm not doing as well spiritually lately, and so, no, that's when you need it the most. And in fact, it says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and in so doing, eat and drink. It doesn't say let the man examine himself, let the elements pass, and wait till next month. Let him examine himself, then partake. So even if it does apply to a bad month spiritually, bow your head right there, confess your sins to the Lord, and partake, and be assured of God's forgiveness. That's the point. It's the actual manner of partaking. But what this underscores is the carefulness and reverence with which we are to approach and partake of the table. Because notice Paul says that whoever eats in this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. I've been thinking about this lately, this statement. Paul is saying this, if I understand him correctly, that the Lord views how we treat these elements that have been set apart. He views it as though we're treating and we're handling the very benefits of redemption themselves. He says, when you handle the bread and the cup, be as careful and as reverent, be as thoughtful, do it intelligently, as if you were handling the very body and blood of Christ. It doesn't turn into the blood. But what if you did have a cup of His blood? How careful would you be? How thoughtful? How prayerful? Paul says, don't treat it any differently, because God's not going to treat you any differently than if you had been handling the body and the blood of Christ. Why is that true? Because when God makes something a sign in the Bible, He treats that sign like the thing it represents. You remember circumcision with Abraham? He called circumcision my covenant. My covenant. And there's such a link between the symbols and what they represent that the Lord wants us to treat it with that kind of carefulness and that kind of reverence, which means we shouldn't go through this mindlessly and just go, well, this is what we do. We should prayerfully say, Lord, give me grace to focus on what these elements represent. And Lord, I pray that I will get the full benefit of all that You're wanting me to receive. So may we come tonight to the table expectantly, carefully, and reverently. And if you're not a Christian, we ask that you not partake in a few moments. If you're a Christian and you believe the biblical gospel and you're a member in good standing of an evangelical church, we invite you to partake with us because you're one with us in Jesus Christ. But if you're not a Christian, we're preaching to you tonight. Did you see that one text? That as often as we drink this cup and eat this bread, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. Who are we proclaiming it to? We're proclaiming it to you. And we hope in the next month you'll be able to join us as you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us and Your grace, Your mercy. We pray, Lord, that as we come to the table in just a little bit, we pray that You would help us to keep in mind that we are truly, spiritually, feasting upon Christ crucified and there will be a fresh application of it to our hearts, that we are getting real spiritual nourishment tonight as we look beyond the elements to the things they represent by faith. Lord, help us to, Lord, to truly enjoy the fact that we're in communion with one another, that, Lord, though we're all so different, all walks of life and different in so many ways, that this unites us as a church ordinance. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be serious about it. Help us to do this intelligently. Help us not to do it by rote. But, Lord, help us to realize what a privilege it is to have this table open and to fellowship with you tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.